Hey, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to get back to Nehemiah here. We've been going through Nehemiah for months, and it's such a rich, rich book. And while you're looking at Nehemiah chapter 9, trying to find that in your Bible, somewhere in the middle of the Old Testament, right before Psalms. If you get Psalms, you've gone too far. Back up. This coming Wednesday, Brother Delbert's going to be sharing at the main sanctuary how to study the Bible. If you guys know how to study the Bible, don't come. If you guys got it down, then don't worry about coming. But if you need some help, some pointers, and I think we all do, then come on here at 6:30 this Wednesday and come be part of that. So, amen. Nehemiah 9:9. If you're there, let me hear you say praise the Lord. Amen. So five of you are there. All right. So the question that we have here today that we're going to be asking is, who is God? Who is God? And before we get started with that, I want to just review a little bit from last week, because I had a conversation, an interesting conversation with someone this week, and I want to just tag off of it for just a moment, especially for some of us that maybe are younger in this room, and I count myself as someone who's younger, maybe some teenagers, and those are in their 20s and 30s. You know, the last few weeks, for those of you who weren't here, I had a series on the signs of the times and talked about the imminent return of Christ and how all these things are happening in the world right now that are really signs of, we're just right at the moment. And I had a parent come to me and say that their grown child, the teenage child, said, "But Mom, I don't really want the Lord to come back right now, you know? I got a life to live, and I mean, you've lived your life," which I thought was kind of funny, you know? One foot in the grave already, but not really. But you've lived your life, you know? You're old and decrepit. I still got plenty of years left. And I remember when I was a child hearing the same sort of sermons, you know, growing up in church, Jesus could come back tomorrow. Oh, no. And I thought to myself, I kind of want to live my life, you know. I want to get married, have kids, and experience life and travel, enjoy some stuff, you know. I mean, how many know what I'm talking about? So, but the older you get, the more you realize it's not all it's cracked up to be, right? It's the whole aches and pains of life and the troubles and the struggles. Let me just correct myself and just make sure I don't go home to a changed lock on my door. I love being married. That is great. But the rest of the stuff, did I salvage it enough, or was it too late? Okay, good. Now, I never made eye contact, so I was in the same sentence. I just kept going, so I was good. But I do remember that being a thought of mine. I don't want to live my life. And so the best analogy that I can give, and forgive me for being kind of, I don't know, crass maybe, is it's almost like telling a pig in a pigsty that's wallowing around in the mud, "Hey, see up the hill there? There's a palace with all the wonderful stuff that you could ever imagine at your fingertips that you can enjoy. And you don't have to live here. You can live there." And it's like the pig doesn't get it, because they think that this is the life. This is living. But it's not living. Heaven, there's no comparison. So I say this. Jesus is going to come back eventually one day, I believe very soon, and there are going to be some young people that are going to be caught up. It's just the nature of it, you know? So know this, that you're not going to miss out on one single thing on this earth that won't be incomparable in glory, all right? You think that you're going to miss out. You won't, because the Bible says the eye hasn't seen it, and the ear hasn't heard it, nor has it even entered into our minds and our hearts what God has prepared for those who put their trust in Him. Amen? So, that said, and if you want to hear the series the last 3 weeks, it's online. You can go to our website. Also, there's some CDs back there you can buy for $1 a piece. Just ask the sound folks back there. They'll be able to help you. And also, I don't know if you know this, but we have an app. You know that there's an app for that? There's an app for faith? We have an app. We just got it about a week and a half ago. And I don't know if you knew that, but I'm going to just kind of throw that out there, too. It's kind of an interesting thing. We have an app. All you got to do is go to the App Store and punch in Connect at Faith, and then you'll see our logo pop up. And then if you'll load it up on your phone, your smartphone, whatever you have, Android or iPhone, you can go in there and create a little account, and all that will do is help you. It'll actually push scriptures to you on a daily, multi-daily basis, however many times a day you want, or not at all, but it sets it up based on some of the questions that they ask you. Kind of maybe what you're going through in your life, maybe your age and different things like that. Just kind of it creates a personal profile of who you are. And then every day you can set it up how whatever time you want, however often you want, that it will just push a scripture to your phone and you'll just read it and you'll be a nice encouraging scripture for the day and a little thought or comment, maybe a little question that might prod a little thinking to you after that. And you know what that does? It gets us in front of the Word, because I know many of us are in front of our phones multiple times a day, right? I mean, how many times you check your phone? Multiple times. So you might as well let, you know, technology push a scripture to your phone and you read it. And then also that app will help you to know what's going on in the church. You can connect to the sermons that are here, the daily faith notes that I send out, the calendar of events, different things like that. So lots of fun that we have an app. And so I just thought I'd brag about that. And I want to thank Joseph Ferreira for helping me put that together. In fact, he spearheaded that, so thank you. All right, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 9. If you're there, let me hear you say praise the Lord. Hey, all right, now we got a lot of people. All right, so the Bible says in Nehemiah 9, 9, you saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cry at the Red Sea. I'm just going to stay right there. Actually, I'm going to do a few verses after that, kind of because the few verses after that explain that particular one, but I just want to stay right there this morning because I want to answer the question this morning, who is God? I mean, we probably know who He is, kind of in general terms, but I want to talk specifically about in your life, who is God? You know, how does He factor into our struggles? How does He factor into our finances, our worries, our fears? Can He help me with the questions in my life? Can He help me with my worries that maybe I'm not good enough? Can I trust Him with my future? Can I trust Him with my family? Can I trust Him with my job? Can I trust Him with my health? Can He help me with school? Can He give me direction? Can He help me with the loneliness I may be feeling? Can He help me in my battles in the flesh? Can He really help and deliver and direct and provide? Will He? And will He for me? And will He for you? I hope that by the end of this prayer that we look at, in fact, this prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 is the longest recorded prayer in all of the Bible. I don't know if you knew that, a little bit of trivia, but I hope that by the end of this prayer that we look at over the next several weeks, that we'll answer these questions that we all have about who God is and how He relates to us and how we can trust in Him and all these things. And I hope that through this, it'll maybe help us to renew a brighter spirit within each of us who maybe where it's gone dim and maybe where we can renew our trust and our hope that we must have in God as we walk out our journey with Him. Now, verse 9 begins a portion that it really is a multiple verses that it's a give and take between God and His chosen people, the Israelites. In essence, it speaks of God's consistent faithfulness and watch care in spite of the people's vacillation of commitment to Him. What they did is they prayed a prayer, in part of this prayer, they said, you saw the suffering and you heard the cries of your people. So you saw and you heard the suffering and the cries. Now, one of the fantasies that we have as believers when we accept Christ is that He'll keep us from any suffering. Now, we know that that's not true. We think it's all going to be sunshine and roses from the moment we say, Jesus, come into my heart until we see Him in glory. But we know that there is times of suffering and trials. We hurt and we struggle and we have questions as we walk this out with our Savior. We cry deep tears of sorrow and pain in the middle of the night. We experience the same sort of things really as those who don't have Christ in their hearts. But why does that happen? Why are we not exempt from that? And I'll tell you why. Because we're human, all of us, and we're still living with the impact of sin on the earth. Now, when sin entered into the human race, several things changed immediately. And it's found in Genesis chapter 3. First, we were cursed with pain and suffering in such things as childbirth and also the toiling of the ground. If you look in Genesis 3:16, it's on the screen. It says, to the woman, God said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you'll give birth to children. And then Genesis 3:17, to Adam, God said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all of the days of your life. So the sin that entered in caused pain and toil and suffering as a result of it. That happened immediately. The second thing that happened immediately was that we were cursed with death. Adam and Eve were not supposed to die, but when sin entered in, the curse of death came upon them. Genesis 3:19 says it. God says, "By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." So the curse of death came on us when sin entered in. And third, and the most, I think, sad result of it was that we were separated from a pure and perfect relationship with God the Father. Genesis 3:23 and 24 says, "So the Lord banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." So that place in the Garden of Eden where they had that perfect, wonderful fellowship with God was severed because sin entered in, and God cannot be present where there's sin. A holy God will not be present where there's sin. Now, the beautiful thing about it is that Jesus came to restore that relationship back with the Father. Now, the best visual that I can give you on this, is that where God would be on one side and we would be on the other, and we had that access with God for a while in the garden, we don't know how long, but when sin entered in, it created this large chasm between us and God. We could still see God, you know, reach out to God in that sense, but there's this place where we can't just really get to him. So Jesus came to provide the bridge, so the cross became the bridge that allowed us access back to the Father. It's just a beautiful a word picture of what Christ has provided for us. Through Christ, we can have that loving and that close and intimate, caring relationship with God the Father. Aren't you thankful for that? But you know, that relationship that we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ is not without pain, it's not without struggle, it's not without hurts, and it's certainly not without suffering. You know, when Jesus came to offer us what he offered us, it was merely a down payment of what will only be fully realized when we get to heaven. And I hope we all realize that there's never going to be a perfect situation here on this earth. There's always going to be challenges. Salvation doesn't exempt us from pain and struggles and doubts and sorrows, not by any stretch of the imagination. But what it does do is it gives us someone, and his name is Jesus, upon whom we can depend, upon whom we can trust, upon whom we can place our every care, commune with, learn from, and be encouraged by. You see, Jesus didn't banish pain and struggle when he said, "It is finished." What he did do was banish the curse of death that separated us from God. What he did do was provide the bridge that's been obliterated, as I mentioned ago, by sin, back to relationship with God through the sacrificial blood that Jesus shed for us. Aren't you thankful for his blood? You know, he gave us his life, Jesus did, for this one reason, that we would be restored back to the Father in the original relationship that we had with him in the Garden of Eden. That's what Jesus came to do, to restore relationship back to God the Father. But as I said a few weeks back, Jesus' work is not done. He's coming back to finish things out. And that's when all the pain and all the sorrow and all the toiling will cease. All of our questions will be answered. All of our tears will be dried. And all of our hearts will be mended. It will happen, and it's one day soon. But until then, we'll experience things like loneliness and battles in the flesh and financial lack and sickness. But when he comes back, there will be no more loneliness. There will be no more battles in the flesh. There will be no more financial lack. There'll be no more sickness, folks. There'll be no more death when Jesus comes back. All of the things that I just listed will be passed away, and he will make all things new. He promised it, and that's what we have to look forward to. But until then, we experience struggles from time to time. And in our text, it says that God saw the suffering of his chosen people. You and I are his chosen people. He sees your suffering. Know this. He knows what you're going through. He sees your suffering. He knows your struggles. He knows your loneliness. He knows your pain. Who is God? That's someone who knows these things and sees them. He sees what you're going through. But the beautiful thing about it is he doesn't just see them and not respond. God doesn't just look and not act. He's not aloof and he's not distant. But God is engaging in our lives, and he's right there with us, a very present help in time of need. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says it this way. For the eyes of the Lord range through the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He's constantly looking. And it's not that he's looking over here and something happens over here and he doesn't realize it. His eye is always on you. He never looks away from you to someone else, because he sees it all at the same time. He's God. He's not limited to what we're limited to. If I look this way, I can't see what's going on behind me. Anybody sticking their tongue out at me, I don't know. But God can look around at all times, all around the world, and he knows everything that everyone's going through at all times. The eyes of the Lord range through the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He's here to strengthen your heart this morning at all times. Psalm 46:1 also says that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So based on that verse, first off, there will be trouble. And secondly, based on that verse, you don't have to take a number and wait your turn. His help is ever present in your time of trouble. You know, aren't you glad that you don't have to, okay, I can only call God between Monday and Friday between 9 and 5, Eastern Standard Time. So I don't have to press 1 for English or 2 for Spanish, so I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to enter my account number or press star to listen, you know, to press star after that. I don't have to listen to Muzak, you know, and wait for the next available operator. You know, dun, 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 dun. Your call is very important to us. Please stand by for the next available operator. Dun, 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 dun. Doesn't happen. You call him, he says yes. He's right there, very present help in time of need. Anybody know that song I was just humming, by the way? That's right, the girl from Ipanema. You win a prize, all right. You know, we have a hotline directly to God. It's a direct line to our Heavenly Father, and he's open 24/7. Say that with me, 24/7. Did that wake some of you up? And as a very present help, instantaneous help, say instantaneous. In time of need. If you're in trouble, what's the first thing that you do? Yeah, call 911, someone said. No, you call Jesus. He's there. Hey, you need more? 911's not real dependable. If anybody works for him, God bless you. You're very dependable. But otherwise, you know, God didn't just see the struggles of those in bondage back in this verse 9:9, Nehemiah 9:9. It says in 9:10, he acted. Listen to what he did. He saw them. Saw the struggles, and it says in verse 10, you sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials, and against all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. Ah, I love this. Listen to this. God wants to send signs and wonders your way today. Do you hear me?
I guess.
Hey, I'm going to say it again. God wants to send signs and wonders your way. Do you hear me? I'm going to say it again. God wants to send signs and wonders your way. Do you believe that? You've got to believe that. If you call on him, he's not going to go, eh. He's going to go, I got it covered. And signs and wonders are going to come your way. Not just the people of Israel, not just God's chosen people, because, folks, we're grafted in the vine. Say, I am God's chosen people. That's right. So he will respond to you because you're his child. Hey, when your children whine, don't you know, and cry, and you hear a child cry, and you know it's your child, and they're in the room with a bunch of other children, you know it's your child that's crying, right? You recognize that voice. If they come up and say, Mommy, Daddy, I need, I want something, you know, you're going to serve them. You're going to take care of them. If you're a loving parent, you won't kick them aside and say, go do it yourself. But I'm two. I don't know how to change a diaper. Too bad. You know? No. He's going to take care of you. I'm hungry. He's going to feed you. I'm in need. He's going to provide for you. I'm hurt. He's going to mend you. Whatever it is, he's going to take care of it. He's a loving Heavenly Father. And he wants to do signs and wonders in front of you and before you, and send them your way today. And more than that, I love the other part of that verse. He wants to make a name for himself in your life. Woo! I want God to make a name for himself in my life to the point where when he's doing something on my behalf, when he's doing signs and wonders for me because I'm his very special child, you know, and it's obvious that that's happening. Like it was obvious that God kept showing up those plagues and just bombarding Pharaoh and all those people because they were so arrogant against God's chosen people. Don't you hate those arrogant things that are in your life saying, I'm bigger than you. You'll never get over this. You might as well just settle. That's arrogance. And that's the enemy's arrogance saying, I'm bigger than God. But I'm here to tell you this morning, those things are not bigger than God. God is bigger. Say it with me. God is bigger. Yeah, that's right. But I've been going through this for a long time. God is bigger. It's not a matter of time. It's not a matter of anything else. God is bigger, period. And what he wants to do is make it so obvious in your life that these things are happening. It's a supernatural, extra. Fred gave me a praise report this week. He went back to the doctor, had all the little tests. You know, he had cancer. Had, keyword, cancer. A year or so ago, you came out of it, a couple of years ago. Anyway, he got his test back again. And the doctor looked at it and said, well, I was kind of expecting maybe there's a little bit of something. But guess what? Clean, zero report, no cancer. To God be the glory. You see, that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants it to be like a doctor's looking at it going, well, I don't get it. It must be God. See, and so it's not just, it's not where you can give credit to somebody else or something else where it may have been, you know, that. No, it's obviously God. See, God wants to make a name for himself in your life. If you're ready, if you let him, and then when those things happen, you make sure and give God glory for it. You know, so what's the medicine I took? Oh, it's just luck. You know, I was in the right place at the right time. No, we give God glory for it, and we make a name for himself in our lives so that others would know that I serve a God who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all I can imagine or hope for or ask. He's going to do it in a way that it's going to be obvious it's going to be him. That's what happened with the folks in this story that we're reading this morning. He did signs and wonders. It came their way. And God made a name for himself. And I like the last part of that verse. He made a name for himself which remains to this day. It didn't fade away after a while. It was so prominent. It was so awesome what God did that it stayed on strong until today. Didn't that happen? We know what happened in the days of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and they were set free. Do we know the story at all? Any of us? Has it remained to this day? Could it be anything other than God did that? Is he any respecter of persons? Can he do the same for you as he did for them? Of course. And so we keep that sort of inside of us saying, wait a minute, God, you didn't stop doing stuff back 5,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or whenever. You're doing miracles today. And I need a miracle today in my life. I need you to do signs and wonders in my life today. How many needs a miracle? How many needs God to show up in signs and wonders? You may be not raising your hand because, listen, I've asked him a million times. And I'm just getting weary. Raise your hand if you need a sign and a wonder. If you need God to show up in your life in a way that he's going to make a name for himself. Now wave at me. Come on. Just wave it. See, look around. Keep waving and look around. See, we're not alone. See, the enemy would make us think arrogantly, you're alone. This is an extreme, unique situation. It is not. And God is not surprised by it. Every hand that's waving, God knows your situation. And he wants to bring signs and wonders. Signs and what? I just wonder what he's going to do next. And make a name for himself in your life so that others will know that supernatural miracles, supernatural provision, and supernatural deliverance, and supernatural strength comes from a supernatural God who is still in the business of doing the supernatural. Amen? Amen. Those arrogant issues that are rising up have no authority over you. They're telling you today that you're hopeless in doing anything about it, but you're not. They're telling you that it's bigger than you, but it's not. They're telling you that things will never change, but they will. You see, that's just the way things are, so just settle in and deal with it and live with it, and all those arrogant lies of the enemy would want you to just remain defeated, want you to remain sorrowful and lonely and struggling and sick and impoverished and discouraged and struggling, but that is not, none of those are God's will for your life. There's nowhere in God's word that says that his will for you is to be defeated, sorrowful, lonely, struggling, sick, impoverished, discouraged, and struggling. No, there's nothing in there. God's will is for you to be the opposite of that. Even though we are in the world, folks, and we're impacted by sufferings, we are not of this world, the Bible says. We are of God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, think about this. Go with me here. In God's kingdom, right now. What's happening right now in God's kingdom? Go with me here. Is provision. In God's kingdom, there is healing right now. In God's kingdom, there is joy and peace and victory and all that we would need. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience these things on earth. The Bible says that we can call his kingdom down to the earth in our situations and see his kingdom manifest here on the earth as it is in heaven. Jesus even prayed the prayer, may your kingdom come and your will be done on where? As it is where? It's a prayer that we can pray and expect it. So why do we have to go through struggles? Wouldn't it be nice to just bypass all of this stuff and get right to the victory? Yeah. Just right to the victory. Right to the provision. Jump right to the healing. Get right to the joy. But no. We have to go through. It's a journey. Why do we go through it? It's this little tiny thing in our lives called flesh that needs to be worked out of us. That's why. You see, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're renewed in our spirit, man. It happens automatic. It happens instantaneous, I should say. We're washed clean of our sins, and thank God for that. We're a new creation, the Bible says. But there's also a call in that relationship to take up our cross daily and follow him. There's also a call to crucify our flesh daily. You see, what it is that we're faced with a decision daily whether we're going to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 talks about this. I'm going to read it to you. It's on the screen. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the spirit have their minds set on what the spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You see, what this is talking about is that daily battle of the flesh. Are we going to take up our cross and follow Jesus, or are we going to live in the flesh? See, when we accept Christ, God immediately begins the process of making us more like Christ. We don't turn into Jesus the moment we receive him. There's a lot of stuff that still needs to be worked out of us, the flesh. It's a daily battle between the flesh and the Holy Spirit as to who will govern our lives. Sometimes God will allow struggles to enter into our lives to put us in a place of vulnerability. Where are we going to turn? What will we do? How will we respond? And the answer to these questions reveals to us the true nature of our heart. It tells us about our faith and our trust in God. Here's another thing. When we go through struggles, too often we ask, why? Why am I going through this, God? How many's ever asked that? Why am I struggling? I have. Why am I lonely? Why am I sick? Why am I unhappy? Why? It's a common question. It's a normal question, actually. But I want to challenge you with something. Instead, next time, or as maybe you're going through whatever it is that probably half you guys just raised your hand a moment ago saying that you're going through something. Instead of asking why in what you're going through, don't ask why. Write this one word down. Ask what. Just write that word down. What. Instead of asking why, ask what. As in, what are you trying to show me, Lord, about myself? What are you trying to show me, Lord, about you? What do you want me to learn from this? What area of my life is this revealing that is not yielded to you, not crucified to you, not submitted to you? What can I do in this to trust you more? What can I do in this to be more like Christ, to allow his spirit to govern me and not my flesh? You see, what that'll do is suddenly our struggles take on a different light, don't they? It's not this whole victim who is absorbed in self-pity and can't see the forest for the trees. Why is this happening to me? Instead, We're someone who sees the spiritual significance in things, where we can grow and learn and mature and be victorious. Instead of being a victor, instead of being a victim, we're a victor, and we're becoming more like Christ. And through those situations, we die to ourselves a little bit more, and we live to be a little more like Christ in the Spirit. Make sense? So don't ask why. It's implied. You're going to go through stuff, so don't ask why. And I'll give you the answer why. To be more like Christ. That's why. All right? But ask what? What am I to learn? What is it that you want to reveal to me about yourself? What? It's a much more productive question. And he will answer that question. He may not answer why. He may say, my grace is sufficient. But if you get to the what, it'll help you to see who you are, what's going on inside of you. He'll reveal those things. Okay? Do that next time. Don't ask why, ask what. It'll change everything and how you look at your struggles. And also be ready to be blown away by the perspective that it's going to give you. It's going to be a perspective shift of how it's going to bring, because the Holy Spirit's going to reveal some powerful truths to you when you ask him what. Okay? So who is God? God is someone who intimately loves you, but he also will not tolerate sin in you or me. So he will lovingly allow things to happen in our lives to bring those things to the surface that need to be worked on. You see, it's a big fancy word called sanctification, which simply means an ongoing work of holiness and purity in our walk with Jesus. That's what he's doing in our lives. I'm going to ask you a question. Did any of you take a bath on January 1st and you haven't taken one since? And today, here we are. Anybody? Anybody sitting next to someone who thinks that may be the case? Don't answer that. See, we didn't take a bath on January 1st and expect it to last us the whole year, did we? Well, I scrubbed hard and used extra soap and shampoo, so that ought to take me till December the 31st. It didn't happen. Mercifully, we all take baths, most of us on a daily basis. Because if we don't, we get to stinking, and that's not good for any of us here. Amen? Amen. You see, what salvation does is it cleanses us. Sanctification, though, continues the process. See? But what happens is that we're lazy by nature, and so the struggles that we experience prod us along. They wake us up, they keep us from being complacent, and they really challenge us to grow in Christ. He brings those things in our lives so that we can be more like him. Otherwise, we just sit there. Everything's good. But it's not good, because we need to grow up. You see, our text today also says he hears our cries. Now, what have you been crying about for days? What have you been crying about for weeks, maybe months, maybe years? What is it that you've been crying about in your heart? And only God knows. It's just you in the prayer closet, you and God. Or maybe you and just one friend. You know, it's just something you've been carrying, you've been crying about. You see, the people of Israel were facing an impossible situation. And maybe you're facing an impossible situation this morning, at least seemingly hopeless and impossible. The Egyptian chariots and warriors with death and vengeance in their hearts were behind them. The rocks and the mountains of the terrain on either side of them. And here was the people, this deep, large, impassable sea that was in front of them. They were stuck. It was a hopeless situation. Yet in this prayer of these people who rehearsed God's faithfulness to them, they said in Nehemiah 9:11, you divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. You see, you may be what seems like in a hopeless situation, and I'm going to go back to how God wants to make a name for himself and show signs and wonders in your life. It was obvious that God did what he did by opening up the sea, and they went through on dry ground. And he even took care of the details of it being dry. So it wasn't, you know, dry. That's a miracle. I mean, if he can split the sea, he can surely make the dirt dry, right, underneath it. See, he's a God of details. He's going to take care of all those things in your life and mine. Signs and wonders follow. That happened how many thousands of years ago? A long time ago. And yet today, we all know the story and could tell it from memory. We don't have to look it up to read it. I think it happened. No, we know exactly what happened. And Today, God has made a name for himself to this day in that situation. He wants to do the same thing in our lives. In the seemingly impossible situations that you're going through, should the Lord tarry for years to come, that generations after this would be able to say, I remember in Fred's life. I remember in Kelly's life. I remember in Wilbur's life. I remember in Gene's life. This happened, and it was truly God. It was an unbelievable thing that happened. And generation after generation, and in fact, for all of eternity, you'll be able to tell that story and give God praise for it, you know? Because that story will last and last in heaven. I remember when God did X, and it was truly God who split the Red Sea, figuratively speaking, in front of me. When it seemed like all was lost and it was a hopeless situation, God came through at the last minute. Why does he always come through at the last minute? But he comes through, and he gets glory for it. God showed up in the most impossible and hopeless situation, and he'll do the same for you. He will make a way, the Bible says, where there seems to be no way. You see, God doesn't just see and not respond. He doesn't just hear and not intervene. This morning, he sees us. He hears us, and he cares, and he responds, and he intervenes because he's faithful to all generations. Isn't that good to know? He's faithful to all generations, and he wants to see you grow to be more like Christ through these things that you're experiencing and that I'm experiencing, and he wants to make a name for himself in your life. He wants you to say to others, I remember when God rescued me from my despair. I remember when God provided for my needs. I remember when he healed my body. I remember when he gave me peace. I remember when he gave me joy. I remember when he saved my soul. I remember when he delivered me from my enemies. I remember these things, and he will do the same for you. So, who is God? Well, he is our loving Heavenly Father who hears us, sees us, cares for us, responds, intervenes, and causes us through every struggle we face and all of our suffering to be more like Christ and make a name for himself, that others might place their trust in the one who hears us, sees us, cares for us, responds, intervenes, and causes us through every struggle we face and all of our suffering to be more like Christ and make a name for himself, that others might place their trust in the one who hears us and sees us and cares for us and responds and intervenes and causes us through every struggle that we face and all of our suffering to be more like Christ and make a name for himself, that others might place their trust in the one who hears us and sees us and cares for us and responds and intervenes and causes us through every struggle that we face and all of our suffering to be more like Christ and to make a name for himself, that others might place their trust in the one who, you get the story. And on, from generation to person to the next person it goes, and we spread this out so God can make a name for himself with those that you work with, that you go to school with, that you live next to, that you know in this community that need God in their lives. God is with us in our struggles, our financial needs, our worries, and our fears. He can help us with the questions in our life, and he can help us with our worries that maybe we're not good enough. We can trust him with our future. We can trust him with our family. We can trust him with our job. We can trust him with our health. He can help us with school. He can give us direction. He can help us with loneliness. He can help us in the battles that we face in the flesh. He can really help us. He can really deliver us. He can really direct us. He can really provide for us. He wants to, and he will. And he will for you. Isn't that good to know? All we need to do is give him a chance. Just give him a place. Just trust him. We trust him in our struggles. We stop asking why, and we start asking what. And when we ask what, that question will catapult us in our growth in Christ in ways that we've never imagined, and it'll shift our perspective from a victim to a victor in Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? And as you stand, I pray that God would sanctify you and me through every struggle, and that he would make a name for himself that others will see. He'll do signs and wonders in our lives, and it'll be so obvious that it's him, that we'll give him glory, and that we'll give our lives not only to him in a deeper way, but others around us will also say, I want what you have. I want to experience the life that you're experiencing. I want that peace. I want that joy. I want that victory. I need to be saved. That others will do the same, and then they'll tell someone else, and then they'll tell someone else, and that the cycle will continue until Jesus returns. Who is God? He loves you so much that he gave you and me his only begotten Son.